Bless and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from the studios here behind the pulpit at Open Door Church. And I call you blessed. Welcome, guys. If you're listening on the radio right now, happy Friday, everybody, because on Fridays we do a podcast broadcast. Yay, man, you made it to Friday. Hallelujah. If you live long enough, you're going to outlive all of your critics. I pray for that in Jesus' name. I also want to say that if you're not listening to this on the radio, on one of our 73 radio stations throughout the United States of America and in Central America. By the way, hello to all my friends down in the great nation of Belize, all my friends that are listening down there. I love you guys, call you guys blessed. But if you're actually listening on podcasts, hey, thank you so much for signing up for that. And everybody that has not signed up yet, you can simply go to troybrewer.com and sign up for that. And for more information, as always, you can call 877-413-0888. On today's podcast, I'm going to be talking to a good friend of mine that I've been friends with for many, many years. We're going to be going over some of our history, but this brother who is in the studio with me right now has had a journey of epic proportions. I'm talking about, it's hard to define the journey that my brother has been through, having grown up literally chasing cattle from a tribe of people in Rwanda and in Uganda, East Africa, that, you know, were nomadic in nature, followed around cows, never put on a pair of shoes until he was 18 or 19 years old, and those shoes didn't fit, and then survived the genocide in Rwanda and the wars that have happened in Uganda, and has gone on to become not only a preacher of the gospel, but someone who has influence on different continents, not just nations, but literally different continents throughout the world. And I'm so happy to have as a guest here today as we get ready to tell this amazing journey. And I just introduced my very good friend, Pastor Stephen Gashumba. What's going on, my friend?
I'm very well. Thank you, Pastor Troy, for having me here. Good to be here with you.
Oh, it's so good to see you, Stephen. I miss you, man.
Man, it's always good to see you too.
I know, man. When was the last time I saw you face to face? When was that?
I want to say probably 2 years ago.
I think you were in India
or somewhere, and we didn't connect, but you know,
right, you were here and I was in India or something. Man, brother, I love you. I love you, and it's so good to see you. You've actually been on staff with me.
Yes, you've actually been on staff with me here. I had an office here.
That's exactly right. And now you're living in Rwanda.
Yes.
Yeah, you're actually living in Kigali.
I'm in Kigali, which is the capital of Rwanda.
Yep.
And doing ministry there.
Okay, so listen, we're going to get into what you're doing now and the water wells you're digging and the difference that you're making. But I want to your story is so incredible. And I remember the first time I heard your story was you and I met. I think we've decided it was 2002.
Probably.
It might have been 2003. I was doing a missions trip to Uganda, and I had a layover in London.
Right.
And what you do when you're a poor missionary, like what, you know, we've always been,
yes,
is you find out who are the people you can stay with.
Right.
And there are those people that just have missionaries from all over the world stay at their house. Now I'm one of those people,
right,
you know.
Right.
This week I have a guy from Uganda, you. I have a guy from India. Pastor Sudhir is going to be with us.
Right.
And a guy and his wife from
Kenya.
They are originally from Kenya, but they actually live in Tanzania now.
Oh, okay.
And they're going to be with us this week, and it's that way every week now. I have people from all over the world at my house. And so before I had a house that I could do that with, I was always looking for somebody else's house.
Mm.
And I had been, there's a guy by the name of Patrick Ruhuruza.
Right. Good friends of ours.
And I had met Patrick in Uganda years earlier than that, like somewhere around I want to say 1995, went to Uganda, and he was actually my translator. And he was a youth pastor then, and he was my translator. Well, now he was living in London, and he was connecting me with churches, and we were doing amazing things. And I came home, and you were sleeping in the room that I had been, you had moved me out, move me out, sleeping in my bed. I was like, who is this joker? And I went in there, and honestly, I don't think I had a very good attitude about it. Like, who came in here and moved me out of my room? Yes. And then I met you, and we started laughing our heads off immediately.
It was a great time.
And we spent all night long. Yeah, it was literally the whole night.
Well, exactly. It was a great connection. You know, you were one of those guys that, you know, you meet for the very first time, and it's like you knew that guy for 15 years. So we just connected and started talking about the kingdom and the testimonies of what God has been doing in both of our lives. So since that time, the rest is a history.
Oh, my gosh. Mm. I remember it's out of when I think on wonderful nights that surprised me, where the Spirit of the Lord just moved in a great way, and I go, man, this is the life that I wanted to live. Mm-hmm. When I got saved, I imagined this kind of life. I think about that night, meeting my brother from Uganda in London, you know, a Texan and a Ugandan
in London.
Right? and us staying up all night long laughing and crying together.
Exactly.
We cried together when we talked about the Rwandan war and the genocide that had happened in Rwanda. We cried when we talked about the terrible war between Congo and Uganda and all the terrible things that had happened, the things that both of us had seen there. Mm-hmm. And then we laughed our heads off at the stupid things that we'd done as children and how we struggled and how funny it is that we struggle with those things.
Exactly.
I want to just go back. And so go back, you know, 40 years, 50 years, and go back to when you were a little boy. You grew up. Did you grow up in Rwanda or did you grow up in Uganda or kind of in between?
I was actually born in Uganda. Okay. I grew up in Uganda. I did not go to Rwanda until I was in my late 20s, actually.
So your family, mm-hmm. your father, mm-hmm. was you come from a nomadic tribe of people.
Yes. We come from a nomadic. Nomadic people are the people who have to follow cows wherever they go. Our lives were pretty much determined by two things, water for the cow and green grass for the cow. We grew up moving from places to places to places to places. I don't remember us staying in a place for over a year. We had to move and move and move and just get to a place, a new place, and pitch a tent and live there.
And so you would sleep on the ground?
Yeah, we would sleep on the first time I slept on a mattress, Pastor Troy, I was over 18 years of age.
You was over 18.
That's when I slept in.
What was that like the first time you ever slept on a mattress?
Actually, the first mattress we slept on was, you know, The stuff that thing is almost like a mattress.
Yeah, like the foam stuff.
Yes,
yeah,
some kind of, you know,
itchy.
And it was so good to me.
And you jumped in it.
I jumped in it. I didn't want to wake up. I said, "Wow!" I mean, everything was. I was 18 years old when that happened.
And first time you ever slept in a bed.
That was the first time I ever slept in a mattress. That was the first time I covered myself properly in a blanket, because we had to fight. We would be like five boys on one small bed. We had to really The blanket was not enough of the five beds. In those grass-made bed, made up of grass, and then we would wet the grass, man.
Oh, my gosh.
We would wet the grass, and all those maggots would come up and eat us.
My God.
The first time I slept on a good bed, I was like 18.
And I
remember that experience.
That's crazy,
dude. Was really crazy.
So you guys, you know, you literally, we're talking about East Africa. We're talking about where there are snakes.
Yeah.
We're talking about... Anybody could walk up at any moment having some agenda from the jungle because, and you guys didn't know, you know, you guys didn't have television,
mm-mm.
you know,
no,
you didn't
no,
have, not, you didn't know what was going on in the world.
No, we lived in our own world. The only world we knew was our world.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And you talk about the snakes. I have woken up three times sleeping by a snake. I tell you, there was this big snake. I was sleeping, and I thought it's one of my brothers I was holding. And it's the grace of God, I've never been bitten by that snake.
My God. Yeah, you know? Because you'd have been done.
Yes.
You'd have been done. You know, they had the black mambas mm-hmm. in that part mm-hmm. of the world. I've actually, at one of our orphanages, we have 13 orphanages now.
Right.
And at one of our orphanages over there, they're all of my kids. One day I was there, and I was watching this group of kids. And you know, whenever there's a group of kids, like, you know, 14, 16 mm-hmm. boys or so, they mm-hmm. move when they're fighting. There's a way they move, you know, the little crowd. I was like, oh, man, they're fighting. So I go running over there. They weren't fighting.
Mm-hmm.
They were playing with a big, giant black mamba snake, which is one of the most deadliest snakes on the planet Earth. If you get bit from it, you're dead.
You're done.
And you convulse to death. It's a horrible way to die. You convulse to death.
Wow.
That's what kills you.
Wow.
And these kids, they were children, and they were hitting it with a stick, and it's fast, and it's very aggressive, and wow. It was huge.
Mm.
And I went and got a rock, and I hit it with the rock, mm-hmm. and I killed it.
Mm.
I dragged that snake, brother, across the road, mm-hmm. and it went all the way across the road. It was over 10 feet long.
Very long.
It was a monster snake.
Mm.
And I was like, kids, when you see this, listen, if one of these things bites you, you're dead.
Yeah,
it's over.
Instantly.
And it's like, we even had one of my favorite little boys in the whole world. His name was Eric,
mm-hmm.
Who I loved so much. We went to Uganda. 6 months later, we came mm-hmm. back, and I asked where Eric was. I was like, where's Eric? I'm mm-hmm. looking for Eric.
Mm-hmm.
And they took me over to his grave and said that he had died. And I was like, Eric died? And Leanna and I started crying, and they're like, yes. I'm like, what happened? He said he climbed up, and they pointed. The tree was right there. They said he climbed up in that tree, and there was a snake, and it bit him in that tree.
I was bitten by a snake. My dad was milking cow at night around maybe 9 or 10 p.m. It was dark. Of course, there's no electricity. And I was supposed to hold a calf when my dad was milking.
Yes.
And this snake comes and beat me. And after 10 minutes, I don't know exactly which kind of snake it was,
mm-hmm.
but I can tell you what happened. After 10 minutes, my chest was congested. My voice went. I lost my voice.
My God.
Throat was congested.
It's a miracle you didn't die.
Yes. And then the upper part of my mouth started dropping, like it would touch the tongue.
Yeah.
And there is no hospital.
Yeah.
There is nothing. They had to look for someone who brought something called a black stone. And that black stone came after 2 days. My leg was all swollen. It took me 6 months to be healed. Right now, if you look at my leg somewhere here.
That's a good looking leg, by the way. Look at that leg. King Jesus, no wonder that snake bit that leg. That's a beautiful leg, man.
God has protected this leg. I would be dead by this time. So it's a miracle that I'm still alive. So when you talk about snakes biting us, we grew up going to school, going to fetch water, crossing paths.
Not drinking clean water.
No water.
So always sick. You guys were always sick
mm-hmm.
growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and the culture that you lived in was not a Christian culture, obviously.
No.
Did your father have multiple wives?
No, not my father. He didn't have multiple, but it was normal for a lot of people to have their multiple wives. And
right.
Yeah, it was like a culture.
Most of my Ugandan friends mm-hmm. grew up with their dads having 3 and 4
yes,
five wives.
Yes, it is normal. It's normal to a lot of people.
But your dad didn't do that.
No, not my dad.
That's funny. That's funny.
Yeah.
So, and then, but you were, you know, always sick, mm-hmm. no doctor, no medicine, yeah. no education.
No education. I went to school. For the very first time when I was 12 years old, that's when I was, and I wasn't supposed to really go to school.
Right, it was like an aunt that came and rescued you or something, right? Like an auntie, right?
Yes.
So you had someone who come, I remember that story.
Well,
what
happened is how I went to school really was I went with my cousin, sister, to fetch water in one of those wells, the
yep.
bad wells, you know, and it was by the school. The school is called Manyogaseka Primary School.
Manyogaseka.
Manyogaseka means that the teeth that smile is wide.
Manyogaseka.
Manyo is teeth.
That's awesome. So it means
Gaseka,
smile.
Yeah.
It means smile. You'll smile school. Welcome to smile school. Manyogaseka.
Manyogaseka.
That's awesome, dude.
So I told my cousin, sister, you stay here at the well. Let me see what happens at school.
Oh.
And my mind was thinking that a school is like a church. And I thought that everybody gathers and the teacher comes and teaches them like a priest.
Mm.
So when I arrived at school, they were all in different classes. There were those who were repeating words after the teacher, those ones who were singing, and the other ones who were quiet. And I was like, where am I supposed to go from here?
My God.
I showed up to those ones who were loud.
Wow.
And the teacher says, hey, can I help you?
Yes.
I said, I want to go to school. So he said,
you
go talk to your dad and come back tomorrow. That is how my dad found out that I want to go to school.
King Jesus.
And he took me to school the next day. And
I was
a tall guy. I was given a name called
Nuria
Munyana. You remember the name?
Oh, I know it's something about Munyana.
Exactly.
What is it?
Lulira Munyana.
Lulira Munyana, which means the big cow that feeds among the little cows.
Exactly.
So you were like, look at that giant cow
yes.
among all the little cows.
Because
you were playing with like the first graders and second graders because you were having to learn
exactly.
like they were learning.
I was 12.
12.
And I was feeding with it 5 and 6 years old.
Lulina Munyana.
So I was a big cow feeding with it.
Oh, King Jesus.
Yeah. So
oh, my God.
It was fun. But, you know, I really was hungry for education. And I tell you, I mean, the vision when you were young, I always wanted to fly a plane. I wanted to be a pilot when I was young. I actually used to point out when I was grazing cows in the jungle, I used to point out at the planes, whatever they were passing via the jungle, and I would say, I'll fly you. And when I failed to fly a plane, I compensated it with flying around the world. I still believe I will fly one before.
Yeah,
it's one on the
you?
Bucket list, though. But,
yeah,
you know,
why wouldn't you?
You know, it is happening, and God has been so good.
So, all right. So, listen, if you've been listening to this for the past 15 minutes, I'm talking with Pastor Stephen Gashumba, and we're about to get into the story of him getting saved and God changing his life, and then him going into ministry and the work that he's been doing. But we're also going to talk about some really cool things. But nonetheless, Pastor Stephen, if people want to get a hold of you, how do they contact you?
Well, we have a ministry called Hope for Every Heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they can
Hope
go
for Every Heart.
Yeah, www.hopeforeveryheart.com.
Okay.
And you can find out everything
right.
we are doing.
So guys, go to hopeforeveryheart.com. For everybody that's listening on the radio, we're going to take a short break here. Don't forget, you can call 877-413-0888. Okay. All right, so Pastor Stephen Gashumba, right on. I call you blessed. So
yes, sir.
So right on. So I want to just tell you when you and I became friends,
right?
And I'm very much like that. When I do ministry with people, I want to be their friend,
right? Right.
And I don't want to do ministry with people I'm not friends
Mm-mm.
with. I don't like.
Mm-mm.
There's 7 billion people on the planet,
right?
And if you're no fun to be around, go away. Because ministry is hard.
Right, right.
And church is hard, and doing the work that we're doing is very difficult. And I'm not going to be around difficult people.
Right.
I'm going to be around fun people.
Right.
And so I say that, and you're just so much fun. And you and I have had so much fun over the years in so many amazing places. God's done so many things.
Amen.
But you know, brother, when I really began to learn your story, and I just thought, gosh, I wish I could go back through time and meet you as a little boy when you were following the cows and didn't have contact with any other human beings and no educational life. And I would love to give you a shirt. I would love to give you clean water. I would love to hug you as a little boy and tell you, you know what, Stephen, you're going to grow up and God has good things for you.
Mm.
So God put it on my heart. Every time as I travel throughout Uganda, I come across those kids because you see them.
Right. They're there.
And I have a whole suitcase of Stephen gifts. And I treat those kids just like they're you. Yeah, and I tell Leanna, look, and we stop. And you can imagine when the big old Mzungu jumps out of the car and starts running towards him, they just take off running. They run like, no, wait, stop, come back.
Amen.
And I have hats for them. I have shirts for them. And I have toys for them.
Mm.
And I have a little bag of snacks. I always have, you know, food and snacks.
Right.
And whether they speak English or don't speak English, I pray over them and I prophesy over them.
Amen.
And
that's
I've done
great.
That so many times.
That's wonderful.
And, I've done and it Troy, so many you have, times.
You may not notice it, but you actually have. Maybe in your mind, you wished you met Stephen Gashumba when he was 7 years old, which never happened. But even when I came here and you put me on the staff here to work here at Open Door, I remember the day when you guys anointed me.
Mm.
It took like 3 hours anointing oil and the acceptance and the hugs and all those. So I really know that. The Stephen that you missed when he was young, you've always been encouraging to him even up to now.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Well, friends, if you're just now tuning in, we're talking about being raised by sleeping on the ground in Uganda, East Africa, chasing after cows. We're talking about snake bites. We're talking about finding education. And when was the first time you ever slept on a mattress? You were 18 years old.
Right.
When was the first time you ever put on shoes?
Everything, I would say this, that life in the jungle was up to when I was 18. So when I was 18 is when I went to Kampala. Now, from Kampala, I can tell you a lot of stories that happened there.
I bet that
now,
was...
Now, I was like, some strange creature from another planet.
Yes, because it's a huge city.
It's a huge city, and I've never been in electricity.
What year was that? What year was that?
That was 88.
So, how far from Idi Amin was that?
Idi Amin was in 71 to 78.
To 78, right on. So we're talking about 10 years after Idi Amin. Right on.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, right on. So, my gosh.
I went to come.
Electricity, cars.
They told me in my room, this guy comes and says, Stephen, turn on the light. And he was telling me to turn on this kind of light,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And my mother was looking for a candle. The only light I know is a small candle made
hillbilly.
Of paraffin. Yeah.
You're a hillbilly.
And I was looking, where's the candle? He did like this. He switched on the light.
And you're like, wow.
Now, watch this. This is so funny. So, a four-year-old girl of my uncle in a place called Wandegea in Kampala gives me a towel. I said, Steve,
towel,
go.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
And tells me to go have a shower. And I've never seen a towel before. And I was thinking, what is this thick cloth for? It's like a blanket or something. I went and put it, I hung it somewhere. I had on my shower. And I came back to the living room with water dripping from all over with a towel on my head. Say, why did you use the towel? I said, what is it for? I did not know all that.
Wow.
I went to the toilet. I'm sorry for saying that. And I wanted to go to the bathroom. And I looked for the bathroom. There was no bathroom. There was no toilet. All I saw was a white thing, something white.
Okay.
Clean and white.
Yes. And like, surely.
Yeah, no one would think of messing with this.
Okay, so look, the first time I went to Uganda, they didn't have toilets and all this.
Yeah.
And I had my wife with me, and this was in 95.
Right.
This was in 1995. And I told the guys, I said, look, look for multiple miles because there was no toilets.
Right.
You know, we were in Western Uganda, okay. Right on the Rwenzori Mountains, and Kasese and Fort Portal,
okay.
Started down by Imbarera and then came up all the way up there. So anyway, all that. So
right.
I say, but Masakar down south, Masakar,
I see that.
and then all the way from there.
Yeah.
So anyway, man, we were doing a work there, and I told the guys, I said, look, guys, my wife has not had a toilet in almost 2 weeks.
Okay.
Can we find a proper toilet? They said, well, what does it look like? These guys never seen one.
Yeah.
So I drew one. They said, okay, no problem.
Yeah.
They came back the next day with a wooden one that they had built. And it even had the back part, because they didn't know what the back part, you know, where the water goes.
Right.
They built a box on the back. They're like, well, here, we. And I was like, thank you. And so when there was a hole in the ground, they'd go and put the toilet over the hole in the ground for her. And then everyone stood around her with blankets.
Yeah, just to close.
And there'd be 1,000 people out there.
Oh, man.
And, you know, and they would just stand around her with blankets, you know. And I thought it was hilarious. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. If there's any, not that there is, but if there is any woman out there that thinks, I wish I was married to Troy Brewer. Oh, no, you don't. You have no idea the hell I have put poor Leanna through, dragging her all over the world. She's done amazing. If I can say this too, there's something else too amazing.
Yeah.
On that very first trip, we went down to the, you know, you're talking about seeing electricity for the first time.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're talking about coming into the city and like, my God, you didn't know what a light bulb was.
Yeah, no.
You didn't know about a light switch. You didn't know about a toilet.
Right.
You didn't know what a towel was.
It was.
Hot or cold running water that you'd never experienced that before. And same thing, you know, to all the people that we were ministering to when we first began.
Okay.
And we went down to the river, and all these women were washing clothes in the river.
Mm.
And I was with all these pastors.
That's in Uganda?
A whole bunch, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they were standing there, and I was watching all these women wash, and I had never seen that before.
Yeah.
And they're like, you know, why are you looking at these women? And I'm like, no, I'm not looking at these women, dude. I'm looking at them wash. I've never seen this before.
They're washing clothes like this.
And they're
this.
Like, you don't wash your clothes?
Yes.
Do you just buy new ones?
All those things and are new.
I know. And I said, no. Mm. No, we wash clothes every day, but that's not how we wash clothes.
Exactly.
And they said, how do you wash clothes? And I said, we have a washing machine.
Yes.
And they all looked at me. They started shaking their head. No, they thought I was a liar.
Yes, exactly.
And I said, I'm telling you, we have a machine.
Yes.
And they were like, they would start talking in their language. And they're like, this guy's a liar. And I'm like, I swear, we have a such thing as a washing machine. And the guy said, okay, Pastor, we believe you if you say so.
Right.
And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, and I had my journal,
and
I said, draw for me what you think a washing machine would look like.
Yeah.
And so they went, really? You know, because, you know, you do these kinds of things in Africa. You have lots of time and, you know.
Yeah.
And so they all started drawing things. And, and every one of them drew a robot woman.
Oh, like a human being washing.
A washing machine.
It's a machine.
They couldn't imagine any other way to wash your clothes than a woman taking them to the river and washing.
Whoa.
So they said a machine that looks like a woman must go to the river and wash.
It's a machine, a robot washing. Crazy, crazy, crazy.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
That's
life. I counted the cars. You know, I went to the roundabout and I said, I'm going to count all these. I could not believe, because where I grew up, I would see a car like once a year in the jungle. Like once a year, as a matter of fact, as a boy of 11, I had the noise of a car and I took off for my life. I thought, I didn't know what it was. I went down and I hid myself, you know. So now I'm in Kampala, I'm 18. I'm 18 and there are these many cars. I said, I'm going to count them all in the roundabout. I went in the roundabout, what you call a circle here, and mm-hmm. I started counting 1, 2, 3, and I was like, and you know how those cars sometimes look alike, many cars like
that. White, you know, they have so many white cars
yes.
in Uganda, and they all look alike.
Oh, yeah. It could be a Toyota. Mm-hmm. And I thought I counted that one. It came back. Yeah. It probably said different car.
Right, of course. But you had no experience with any of that.
Mm-mm. It was a new experience for me.
Fast forward now, 30 some odd years later, from 1988 until right now, 31 years later. And of course, you've been all over the world. How many nations have you been in now?
I want to say 11.
Wow, that's good.
Not like you.
Not like me, brother. Not like me. 53.
Oh man,
I've been in 53 nations.
That's crazy.
But that's my calling. That's what I do. But honestly, man, to be in 11 nations is incredible.
Very, very.
I did that when I was 4 years old. I'm just teasing. That's just teasing. There's nothing competitive about me. You know that. I'm just being stupid. So people don't know me, and they'll be listening. And go, well, that's terrible. But no, for everybody listening, I don't have a competitive bone in me. I really don't. I don't compete against anybody. I just do what God's called me to do.
Amen.
But honestly, man, you've been in 11 nations. You've been all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke to huge congregations. You have done the kind of church services that are under the tree. They don't even have a building.
Right.
To great big monster churches.
Right.
You've
done leaders to authorities, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You've done all those kinds of things. You've been educated. What is your highest education you have?
Well, I'm working on my MDiv right now.
I don't even know what that is. What is that?
Master's in Divinity, you know. And that is there's a story behind that, Pastor Troy. You know, I only did primary 7 education. You know what primary 7 is compared
to
5th grade here.
Yes.
That was in 88 when I stopped. Now, forward it. And I wasn't in school from 88, 89 until 2014 when I went to Ashland Theological Seminary and I joined a master's class, studying with people who are studying for PhD and master's. And I've never been to a school before.
You never sat in that kind of a college setting?
No college. You
never,
have to. You always
you
have
did
to.
Did it, man.
You always have to have, you know, of course, to go to a seminary. You have to have a college, graduate school. You have to have that bachelor's degree.
Yes.
And I went to talk. I talked to the president. I said, if it is makes sense, I'll get it. And then I was lost. I made it. God helped me. And yeah. And so it has been a miracle.
I'm so proud of you, brother.
Thank you,
sir. I can't tell you how proud I am. And you know I am.
You know how much
I love you.
I know that.
You
Thank
know,
you,
man,
Troy.
My heart beats for you. I have supported you and you supported me.
Thank
We've
you very
helped
much.
Each other
Thank you.
Through the years. You've helped me through some very difficult times in my life. I've
Thank
helped you.
You
through some very difficult times.
You have.
We really
you
do
have,
love
and
we really do love each other.
Amen.
We really do. And when I think about that little boy unprotected, sleeping on the ground, eating whatever things he could find to eat, drinking out of those terrible drinking places that you had to drink from, being sick all the time, not being educated, your body being attacked by every kind of insect that there is. And I look at the grown man now who is about to have his master's in divinity degree that's been in 11 nations, married to a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman, lives in Kigali, Rwanda, successful businessman, digging water wells for other people now all over the world. When I see that, I say, that's what redemption looks like. That's what redemption looks like.
As a matter of fact, the story of hope for every heart, or the reason why I drill wells and do the ministry I do, I find it like it is my calling. The life that I've lived, the 12 miles I used to walk going to school, the water that I used to drink, the wearing shoes for the very first time when I was 18 years old, I don't want another child to do what
That's right.
I did.
I don't either.
And I don't have an answer for all the suffering children in Africa. And so what I do, I start doing something. We have drilled, Pastor Troy, 13 water wells.
It's amazing.
And when I started this ministry, I didn't even have $100 to open up an account.
Yes.
And I have a friend of mine who said, we're going to help you open up an account. His name is Matt Willis. He put his $100. We didn't have money coming in. And the bank started chopping off and we went to minus. But we have now, in the last 4 years, drilled 13 wells, which have influenced over 100,000 people in those communities.
It's very difficult for people to understand how important a water well is. We also do the same thing. You know, we build water wells all over.
And, I know that.
And I in fact, well, I think we helped you build one, I think.
Yeah, you did. Right. The first water well you
did.
Which I'm sure it was the Spark Ministry that did that.
Yeah, man.
And that is, and when I was thinking of water wells, I thought it was the only water well I would ever drink, I would ever, you know, put down. Right. And the joy, the excitement, the reception, the
My
community.
Son Luke went to it.
Yes, he was
he
there.
He went to it.
He was
He's
there.
Like, Dad. You know, okay, so here we have this term hillbilly, which means people who live in the jungle, people who live in the bush.
Right, right.
Okay, so American people who live in the bush, you know, I grew up as a hillbilly. I grew up as, I didn't have neighbors, and we lived in a small farm, and we lived out. And we have that term, and he told me, he said, Dad, those are the most hillbilly people I've ever seen in my life. And you know how Luke is. Well, he talk like this right here. He goes, he said, this is what he said. He goes, them fellers ain't got nothing out there. That's what he told me. And I was like, God almighty. But anyway, he saw it. He saw the children rejoicing, playing in the water.
Right.
And just, but people don't know how it changes everything. As a matter of fact, if you dig a well, there is not a community there, there will be.
Yes.
5 years from there will be thousands of people living around that well.
People, the water well, I'm sure you know because you drill water wells, the well, people, jerry cans, those containers,
yes,
they will line up, they start lining up 6 a.m. in the morning.
Yes.
And the water well will bring people from all over the community. You can count 5 miles east. 5 miles north.
Yes.
There's a lot of people there, probably 10, 12, or 30,000 people, families there. And they come, they drill, they fetch the water for the whole day. It changes the community completely.
Oh, it gives them hope. It gives it gives them so much. But it changes because the main reason so many people are, there's two main reasons everybody is sick and dying, and one is clean water.
Right.
And that's the main one. The second one is malaria,
right,
which is a whole different, is a whole different issue.
But, right.
But those two things, if you can deal with malaria and if you can deal with clean water, if you can deal with that, you change everyone's lives.
It is true. It is
true. And so, well, how can, if somebody wants to get with you and stand with you, Stephen, and if they want to help you dig a, what does it cost for you guys to dig a well?
Well, the cost is $10,000.
Right.
That has the terrain, you know, the surveying of the land.
Yes.
And we always buy the land ourselves to be able to make sure that is ours. The cost is $10,000, and we use a rig to do that.
Yep.
But you know, if anyone want to help us, you know, I'm actually on the mission right now to see if I can get 15 more water wells.
Awesome.
I have 15 letters written to me by the government authorities from different communities.
Saying, please do this.
Yeah, saying, please help us. You want to read that letter? It brings tears to you. And so please do that. And Pastor Troy, this is too much money to me, you know, but not to God. It's too much. And
this
is how the Lord used it. He told me, do not worry about that part. Just worry about believing and obeying.
Amen.
And let me do the work.
Amen.
But if anyone wants help, you know, anything, it doesn't have to be $10,000, whatever they have. I mean,
how do they find you? Because I promise you, there's somebody listening right now that goes, I can give $10,000 for that.
Right.
So how do they find you? They go to hopeforeveryheart.com.
We have a mailing address there. We have a phone number there, you know, on hopeforeveryheart.com.
I want to encourage everybody to just tell you this. Listen, if you want to call in to 877-413-0888 and you say, hey, I just got through listening to Stephen Gashuma's podcast and I want to support a well. For any of that money, I promise you that money will go to him.
Thank you.
And he knows. Am I telling the truth when I tell people?
Very, very true. This is we've been working together. This is sister's ministry.
Yeah,
so.
No, it's true. So yes, I promise you that money will go to him. So you can call 877-413-0888. We have operators standing by right now. Or you can simply just go straight to his website, which is hopeforeveryheart.com. Pastor Stephen Gashuma, thank you, my very good friend, for joining. What a great conversation.
Well, it's always a joy to be here. I mean, and thanks for the opportunity to speak to your staff this morning.
Yes.
Always joy to see you.
I'm sorry I missed it, man. I'm sorry. I had a meeting this morning. And I rode in my motorcycle, you know,
came with it?
I did, yeah, I came with it. I'm going to take you for a ride this afternoon, man.
Okay,
oh my God, I'm taking you to Hyco, Texas. We're going to blow up the highway, man. You wait, you'll see. You'll be hooting and hollering all the way out there, man. Anyway, friends, man, thank you so much for joining me, my friends. I love you so much. Thank you guys for visiting me at troybrewer.com. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast by going to troybrewer.com. Do not forget about my prophetic conference coming up on the 20th day of the year 2020. It's me, Patricia King, Jamie Galloway, Rabbi Jason Sobel, Robert Henderson, and some special guests like Amanda Cook and some other amazing people as we are literally unpacking our prophetic word for the year to come on that day. You can get your tickets at troybrewer.com for that. And guys, on the time that we're recording this, it's October the 8th. And this is also the ninth day of Tishri on the Hebrew calendar, which is the ninth day of awe. And nine represents fruitfulness. And I'm fasting and praying. It's my ninth day of fasting today. And I'm fasting and praying that we would see much fruit from the work of our hands, from the words of our mouth, from the thoughts of our mind, and the way that we carry the presence of King Jesus. I call you guys ahead and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.